And we'll take our Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and just verse 1 this morning. Making our way through the book of Romans on Sunday mornings. We're calling the series Answers. And as we've come through the first 11 chapters, a lot has changed for Israel. A lot of things are different for them. And there were a lot of things that the Lord is telling them through Paul that they weren't how they thought they were supposed to go. But it wasn't entirely different, right? It wasn't a complete teardown. It was more of a renovation. Because the foundation for their life, for Israel, that had been laid in the Old Testament, that was still a solid foundation. Now, what they had built on top of that was faulty, because they had built their own way of salvation, where we are saved by doing good things, keeping the law, and that's all been torn down for them. But now, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, God is going to tear down the way that they thought they were supposed to serve God, and he's going to give them a new way of service. And so, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to spend time once again studying your word. But even as we begin, we want to ask that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, that you would teach us, Lord, that we would see that this truly is the words of God, and that we would learn this morning. So we pray now that you'd work in us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. There's an island in the South Pacific. It's like west of Chile, and it's named Robinson Crusoe Island. And it was named that because in 1704, it became the home of a man who was the basis for the story of Robinson Crusoe. His name was Alexander Selkirk, and he lived and survived on this deserted island for 4 years before he was rescued. So Alexander Selkirk, he was born in Scotland. He was kind of a troublemaker as a child. And so as he grew up, he decided he was going to leave home and get out. And so he is able to get on a ship that was a privateering ship, which was kind of like government-sanctioned piracy. And so he got on this ship, and he sailed on this ship for a while and was under the captain there. But after several years at sea, he found himself and his ship at this island. And they were there for resupplying and doing some restocking. So the men on the ship, they went off onto the island. They were hunting and gathering. They needed some food, so they brought that food back on the ship. But also while they were there, they were doing some repairs on the boat. And so Alexander is there kind of helping with the repairs and doing all of this. And as he's watching the ship get repaired, he's not liking what he sees. And he's looking at it going, "I don't think the ship is seaworthy." But the rest of them thought it was, and the captain's like, "We're headed out." So before they left, as they're kind of doing all of this, Alexander was talking to the captain saying, I don't like the way the ship looks. And he says, "I want to stay on the island." And the captain says, "Fine, you can stay on the island." So he makes this decision that he's going to stay on the island. But then it gets about the time when they're ready to leave, and he changes his mind. And he says, "Change my mind, I want to go with you." And the captain is like, "Too late, you've made your choice. You're staying on the island." So they left him on the island. They gave him some things. They gave him a musket, a hatchet, a knife, a cooking pot, some bedding, clothes, and a Bible. So they left him with all of that, and the ship sails away. And there is poor Alexander Selkirk left on this island all by himself. And all of a sudden, as that ship sails away, he is faced with a very new way of living. The way of living that he had known for his entire life was now entirely changed, right? Because he had been on a ship, and now he is stuck on land. He had had probably a cook that would prepare the meals for him, and now he is by himself, having to forage and get his own food. He had lived probably on that ship for a long period of time, and before that he had a house, but now he has nothing. And all of a sudden, like, everything changed for this man on this island as he watched that ship sailed away. And he must have watched that ship go and asked himself the question, what do I do now? Right? How am I going to live now? Now that everything has changed, what was he going to do? And the book of Romans has dealt with major change for Israel. And now the question is, what are they going to do now? How are they going to live now? One of the big changes in the book of Romans was Israel's relationship to the law. And we talked a lot about this, and so I'm not going to go over everything that we talked about from chapter 1 on, but just a couple verses. So go with me back to Romans chapter 3. Kind of a quick overview of some different statements in regard to how it was, the law was different for them than what they thought it was. So Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. So this law that Israel had, right, was the commands that God gave to them, telling them to obey this. But they had built on top of that this idea of this is how we're saved, is by keeping this law. And it wasn't true. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified or made righteous in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the Lord says, you're not made righteous by keeping the law. Instead, you just find out that you're sinful because you can't keep it. Look down in verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So the Lord says, you are justified, you're righteous by your faith, not by the deeds of the law. Look in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. He says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And now the Lord tells them, you're not under the law. You don't have to serve in the law anymore. You're not under the law. You're under grace. Go to Romans chapter 7 and verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter of the law. So now he tells them, you don't serve under the law anymore. And then one more, Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. For Christ, Romans 10 and verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Basically, he was telling them, you're not under the law anymore. And this was Israel's life. Everything was about the law and those, the way God had told them to live, everything was about that. And now they're learning that is changing, that's going away. You're not under the law anymore. And it was this entire change because they had been saved, because they had been delivered from that. Now, this wasn't the first time this had happened in Israel's history. There's a real parallel to this that helps us kind of, I think, wrap our mind around what this meant for Israel. So, early in Israel's history, there is that time where they grow as a nation in Egypt. And I'm not going to give the whole background to this, but they're growing as a nation in a foreign nation, right? In another country in Egypt. And as they develop into this larger nation, the Pharaoh of Egypt says, I'm worried about them, so I'm going to put them in captivity and in bondage. They'll serve us, they'll work for us, but they won't be a threat to us. So Israel is there, and they are serving Pharaoh. He is their master. They are under his law. They do what he tells them to do. He tells them, this is how you're going to make these bricks to build these buildings, and that's what they did. And so they were under his control, under his law. But then God raises up Moses, and Moses comes to Pharaoh and says, you need to let my people go. Let Israel go, so that they can serve a new master, so that they can serve God and worship him. And there is this conflict where Pharaoh doesn't want to let them go, but then ultimately he does. There's the plagues and Israel goes free. And there's this change of rulership for them. They have a new master. They were serving Pharaoh under his law, but now they are serving God under his law. And this deliverance means there's a new way of service. Deliverance makes a new way of service. They've gone through that once. Now in the book of Romans, Paul is saying, through Jesus Christ, you're going through that again. You are now serving Jesus Christ, and you're not doing it under the law. There's going to be this change in how you serve. He said you're delivered from the law. You serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. So this brings us to our question this morning, which is, how do I serve God now? As believers, right, as Christians who have been saved, as we've come to this point, how do I serve God now? Because things have changed for us. And for Israel, it was that they were no longer following the law. How are they going to serve God now? In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, we see much of the foundation and structure of the Old Testament law, even as it's been sort of remodeled and renovated. It's been changed, but we can see a lot of the foundation that's there. And I think it's helpful for us, even as Gentiles, to understand the connection with the Old Testament and the way Israel lived and this new way of service. But before we jump into that, I want to take some time this morning to clear up maybe something that's a bit of confusion that I think sometimes Christians have. Because there is a bit of overlap between what the New Testament tells us and how we live and the Old Testament law. And sometimes people look at that and go, where do we draw the line, right? We know we're not under the law in the Old Testament, but a lot of that we find in the New Testament. And where do we draw the line between what we don't have to do in the Old Testament, right? Because we go, we eat ham, but they weren't allowed to in the Old Testament. Why that and why not other things? And how do we know, right? Where do we draw the line between what we are supposed to still do and what we don't do anymore? And I want to give you two principles, and I'm going to hopefully go through this, not take too much time. But the first principle is this. The parts of the Old Testament law that are repeated in the New Testament are to be kept. What is restated for us in the New Testament that was part of the Old Testament law is to be kept. So, for example, if we just quickly go through the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, you don't have to turn there. Exodus chapter 20 contains the Ten Commandments. What you find is that these are repeated for us in the New Testament. So in Exodus 20, the first two commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Right? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21 in the New Testament. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. It's repeated. It is still in effect for us. The third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Colossians chapter 3 in the New Testament, we're told, but now ye also put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Right? That one is repeated for us. The fourth commandment is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We're going to pause on that one and come back to that one at the end. The fifth one, honor thy father and thy mother. Well, we're told in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Again, that one's repeated. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21 and verse 22, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, Jesus said, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. What's interesting with this one is that Jesus, he enhances it or broadens it even, where he says in the Old Testament, it says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder. He says, not only is that in effect, but also he says, don't even be angry, right? The seed that then could lead to that sin of murder, he says, you shouldn't even be angry. The next one, he does the same thing. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said right after that in Matthew chapter 5, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Again, he broadens that one. But these are also in effect. The eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more. The ninth one, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not lie. Ephesians 4:25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. And then the tenth one, thou shalt not covet. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. So we find these 9 out of the 10 are repeated again in the New Testament. And so we say God has continued those on for us. Now, the one that we skipped, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's never commanded. Keeping the Sabbath is never commanded in the New Testament for us. So that's the exception out of these 10. Instead, what we're told is that we worship on Sunday, which is the Lord's Day, right? So there is this change that's been made, and there's reasons for that that we're not going to get into. But 9 out of the 10 are repeated. And we find that there's a number of things in the Old Testament, principles or commands or instructions that are also repeated for us in the New Testament. But then there's other things that are not carried on. A lot of the like specific ways they were to dress, the specific ways they were to eat, are not continued over for us in the New Testament. We are given other principles, New Testament principles that talk about like clothing and food and all of those sort of things, different like lifestyle principles in the New Testament, but they are somewhat different and in a lot of ways less rigid than the specific ones in the Old Testament. The feasts and the sacrifice of the Old Testament, they were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and we don't have to keep those anymore. They're not commanded for us in the New Testament. So that is the number one guiding principle. Whatever God repeats in the New Testament for the church that is also in the Old Testament, those we keep. But what is not repeated are not for the church in the New Testament. But here's the second principle, and that is this. We operate under the rule of loving God and loving others. So, since we're in Romans chapter 13 and verse 9. We'll read verse 8 and 9. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus reaffirmed that the essence of the law is still in place, which is love God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. And he's saying, listen, all those like commandments, like the second half of the Ten Commandments, all of those. And he says, and if there be any other commandment, right, any other thing God wants you to do, it'll be fulfilled in love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And so we use those two principles to help us understand what is for us and what was to be left behind. But it's all this change that's taking place for Israel because they lived under this law and they were so attached to this. And now Paul is saying things are changing for you. And the question is, how do we serve now? What are we supposed to do if we're not doing that anymore? If we're not doing those sacrifices and all of those things under the law, what's going to fill that, right? How do we serve God? And in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it's talking about things that are acceptable to God. What is acceptable to God? How am I supposed to serve now? And so there are 5 descriptions from Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 of service that's acceptable to God. What God wants us to do, how we're to live for Him. And if we sum it up this morning, we could sum it up with the phrase, we serve now by giving our life to God. That's it. By giving our life to God, a living sacrifice. So here's the 5 descriptions. Here's the first one. Number one, our service is sacrificing. Our service is sacrificing. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's sacrificing to God. A large part of their service in the Old Testament under the law was the sacrifices that they would do. And God had laid all out for them the different types of sacrifices and the different purposes for these sacrifices. And so they would, daily the temple would be filled with these sacrifices where families would bring some animal or some sort of food substance to the temple, and they would sacrifice it there. A lot of them were for for the sins that they committed, that they realized they committed, that they wanted to take care of so God would bless them. Daily the temple would be filled with these sacrifices. There was also the yearly, like, national sacrifice, the Day of Atonement, that every year, for the sins of the nation, they would bring a sacrifice. All of these sacrifices were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And the book of Hebrews says, now that Jesus Christ has made his sacrifice, there is no need for these other animal sacrifices, right? And so these sacrifices were done away with because Jesus Christ had shed his blood. That is our salvation, is Jesus Christ and what he has paid for us. So, but then we're told in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. This sacrifice is not about saving ourselves. Jesus did that. We can't save ourselves. So when he talks about present your bodies a living sacrifice, he's not saying you need to do something to save yourself, because we can't. Jesus did everything for us. Rather, this is us following the example of Jesus Christ. So go with me to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Jesus said, I want you to follow me, and in doing so, take up your cross and follow me. And the cross was this symbol of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. And it was Jesus Christ offering his life to God as a sacrifice. And that is how we serve. It's this act of surrender for us, this act of giving up our life for the Lord. We are both the offerer and the offering. And it is us. That is what this sacrifice is, giving our life to the Lord. So its service is sacrificing, but the second description in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 is that service is living. And I'm thankful that it says that we offer ourselves, we present our bodies a living sacrifice. There's some words that you hear that are just, it's like an instant relief. I think about kids when they wake up in the morning in the winter and they hear the word snow day. They're like, oh yes, didn't have my project done anyways, wasn't ready for that test. So now I have one more day to not be ready for it. You know, but you remember hearing those? You wake up in the morning and they're like, your parents are like, don't worry, it's a snow day. You can go back to sleep. You just crawl back under the covers, and that instant relief. You shut your alarm off. You don't have to worry about that anymore. We probably don't get it as much now that you're out and have jobs, right? But as a kid, you remember that, the relief that you got, right? And so there's relief in this, that we don't have to kill ourselves. It's a living sacrifice. It's about us living for the Lord. So what exactly then is the sacrifice? What exactly is it that we're giving to the Lord? What exactly are we putting on the altar? It's our will. It's our goals. It's our purpose. It's our control of our life that we are giving to the Lord. We're putting everything in God's hands and saying, Lord, you decide how I live. You are in control of my life. I'm not in control anymore. I heard this illustration from another preacher years ago, and he talked about our life as like driving a car. And he says, we like to be right in the driver's seat, our hands on the wheel, our foot on the gas, and we're in control, right? We've even got the temperature controls on the radio, right? We're doing all of that. He says, but what we need to do is let God have that control, right? God needs to be the one in the driver's seat. But then he said, you know what? We can't also even just move over to the passenger seat, because we're going to be tempted to fiddle with things and adjust things and maybe even grab the steering wheel if things are going really bad, right? So he goes, we can't even sit in the passenger seat. But he goes, you know what? We can't even sit in the back seat, because we like to give advice. you know, be that backseat driver. And we're like, well, maybe we should do this. And we're trying to, you know, give advice and help out. And he's like, we can't even do that. He says, you know what we need to do to give God complete control? We need to get out, open the trunk, hand God the keys, climb in the trunk, and before we shut it, say, Lord, you have complete control. You do anything you want. And then we pull the lid shut on the trunk, and we let God take complete control. And that's what it means to be this living sacrifice, is that we've given God everything. We're not trying to manipulate God into doing what we want. We're not trying to give God advice. We're not in control. We've given God our life and say, Lord, you have everything. You are in control. You are the Lord of my life. That's what it means to be this living sacrifice. We put ourselves on the altar. We give ourselves to God, every part of our life, our dreams, our desires, our goals, our ambitions, all of that. We say, Lord, you are everything. You are in control. We present ourselves to God as this living sacrifice. So services, sacrificing, services, living. But then it adds some descriptions at the end of the verse. We present our bodies a living sacrifice, and it says the sacrifice needs to be a holy sacrifice. Holy. Again, this is taken from the requirements of these Old Testament sacrifices that they would make. Their sacrifice was required to be physically unblemished. So they would go out and they would, if they had a flock of sheep, they would go out there and they would look over those flocks and they would find one that was unblemished. They couldn't go and pick the one that they couldn't sell because it had a broken leg or was maimed or something like that. They couldn't pick that. They had to pick their best for the Lord. And so a holy sacrifice. Now, thankfully, God doesn't require us to be physically unblemished, right? I think about, sometimes God uses those things. I think about a man named Ron Hamilton, which some of you probably know. He was a man that in his 20s or something like that, they discovered that he had cancer in his left eye. And so they had to remove his eye. And so he was a Christian man. They took out his eye and they gave him a patch. And so the next time he showed up at church, the kids were talking about him calling him a pirate, you know, because he had a patch and pirates wear patches. And from that, he developed this children's ministry where he was Patch the Pirate, and he wrote plays and songs, and a lot of us grew up listening to those cassette tapes. Now they're on CDs or MP3s or whatever, these stories of like how to live for the Lord and listening to these songs. And this like physical infirmity that he had, God used that in a great way. Right? So God isn't looking at us saying you have to be physical specimens for me to use you. What he's talking about is a holiness of our life. It's us being separate from sin that God then is able to use us. We've been purified by our salvation, right? By Jesus Christ's death, he washed us from our sins. And now he says, I want you to live in that holiness. And live in that purity. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. If we're going to serve God, we can't also be serving sin. And God says, I want you to, if you're going to be a living sacrifice, separate yourself from that. God deserves our best, doesn't he? He gave his best for us. God deserves our absolute best. And our absolute best is not a life where we've filled it with sin and worldliness. Our absolute best is living an unblemished life, free from sin, for him. It means, though, giving up all these areas of, if we say unrepentance, things that we're holding on in our life that we know are wrong. We know we shouldn't have that as part of our life, and yet we're not willing to give that up. It needs to be that we surrender that to the Lord. All those things that we know are wrong, but we still try and keep them anyways. It's like when you start that New Year's diet, and you're like, New Year, new me, I'm going to start this diet. But you still have that stash of Christmas candy, And you're like, well, I'll keep this and my diet. And you know it's not going to work. You know, you keep going back to that cabinet where you've hidden it from the kids, but not from yourself. You're like, I'm on a diet, but also. We try and do that, right? We're like, I'm going to live for the Lord, but also. And we've got this part of our life that we know has to go, but we're trying to hang on to that and be a sacrifice and serve the Lord and give ourselves to the Lord. And the Lord says, no, I want a holy sacrifice. And that is the life that God is worthy of, that he deserves, living entirely and wholly for him. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you go there with me. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Jesus set the example for us, living in holiness as he lived. And he says, now you be holy as I am holy. So sacrificing, or service, service is holiness. And then we find, again in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, number 4, service is reasonable. That's how the verse ends. It is your reasonable service. Maybe something awkward happened in probably in thousands of homes this Christmas. So a husband, he reaches under the tree and he pulls out a gift and he hands it to his wife. And he says, I got you something. And she looks at him and goes, we agreed not to get each other gifts this year. We had this talk, if you remember. We said, let's not get each other gifts this year. And you said, okay. And the husband says, well, I got you one anyways. And she says, yeah, but now I didn't get you anything. So now you got me something. And we talked about this, and now I don't have anything to give you. Because we feel like if somebody gives us something, we feel that responsibility, right, to give something in return. It doesn't even have to be equal. You just feel bad, right? If somebody gives you a gift and then you're like, oh, well, now I have nothing to give back to you, right? We have this, it's reasonable for someone who has given something to us for us to respond in some way by giving back to them. And that's why the Bible says, well, this is your reasonable service, because we look at what God has given to us. We look at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that he made for us on the cross. And we can't just ignore that. We can't partake of that and then just go on our way. It's reasonable for us to look at that sacrifice and go, I need to do something. I know I can't repay God. I can't do anything equal to what God has done for me, but I can do something. I can in some way give back to God after all that he's given to me. And that's why the verse starts, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The mercy that God has shown to us. And if you look back in Romans chapter 11 and verse 32, it says, God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. God has had mercy upon us where we deserved an eternity in hell because of our sin. Yet because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, we can be delivered and saved from that, have our sins washed away and have a home in heaven and the blessings of God poured out upon us. That's the mercy of God. And now he says, I beseech you therefore by that mercy, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice. And he says, you know what? It's just reasonable. It's your reasonable service. It's natural to respond to the gift that God has given to us. We can't equal it. But we can do something. We can give our best to the Lord. So service is reasonable. And then the fifth description is that service is voluntary. Service is voluntary. He says right at the beginning, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. The word present literally means to stand beside. It's like you're there. If we picture in the Old Testament, it's an Israelite there with their offering, standing beside their offering as they bring it to the altar at the temple, standing beside it, presenting it. And he says, that's what you do. You are there bringing yourself before the Lord, making that choice. God doesn't force us to serve him. God doesn't force us to let him have control of our life. He asks us to. And he tells us this is what is reasonable for you to do. But he leaves the decision up to all of us. It's voluntary. He says, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He says, I'm not going to force you to do that. He says, it's the choice that you have to make. He prompts us by the Holy Spirit. He convicts us to do this, but he leaves the decision to each one of us. We all make that choice. We all make a choice who is going to be in control of our life, whether or not we're going to surrender, whether or not we're going to sacrifice. Each of us makes that decision. This is the new way of serving the Lord. I beseech you therefore, brethren, he says, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, that'll be acceptable unto God, and this is your reasonable service. He said you had a way that you used to serve God and you do all of these things. He says, this is what I want you to do now. This is now how you serve God. It's not you bring an animal to the temple. He said, it's you bringing yourself to the Lord and saying, Lord, I am yours. I am under your control. It's surrender. It's this new way of life for us. And if we go back to our beginning illustration, as Alexander Selkirk watched that ship sail away, and as he watched it pass out of sight, he was there on that beach, and he sat there for kind of weeks. He lived there for several weeks waiting for the next ship to come, and another ship never didn't show up while he was waiting there. And as he sat there for a while and realized, okay, this is home, this is the new way of life, he starts to turn inland, right? And so he starts to build for himself this new life and this new way of living. So he makes for himself two huts out of like the trees that were there. He cuts down trees, builds one house for him to live in and one house for him to cook in. He starts to fashion tools. He hunts. He starts herding the wild goats. And he starts being that Robinson Crusoe and making this new life for himself on that island. What was, I think the most interesting fact was he struggled with rats, and he found some wild cats and he domesticated them to deal with the rats. So he was a cat guy, I guess. I don't know. I don't know if they had dogs on the island, but that's who he was, right? But here he is on this island, and he sat there on the beach for a while, and then he was like, I can't just stay here. And he had to embrace this entirely new way of living for him, and that is then how he lives. What if he had stubbornly tried to live the old way and tried to replicate how he used to live before? He wouldn't have been able to do that. He had to adjust. He had to embrace this new way of life. And for us this morning, it's a question of change. Because all of us who are saved, God has changed us and things are different. We can't go back to the old way. We have to embrace this new way of service that God has for us, this new way of living. And as a Christian, have we voluntarily decided to surrender everything to the Lord? Have we made that individual choice that it's not going to be us in control anymore? We're going to let God have control. We are going to give ourselves entirely to the Lord to let him control our lives, to let him, through his word, decide how we live and what we do in our life. That God is the one in charge. The old way of life, that's us being in charge. Us behind the wheel, us making all the decisions. And sometimes we find ourselves going back to that old way of life. Even as a Christian, we find ourselves wanting to just take charge and take control of our life and make those decisions and decide what we get to do and what we want to do and what we're not going to do. And we go back to that old way of life when it should have changed. There's a new way of service, and it's a way of sacrifice and the way of surrender, where we give everything to the Lord, and he makes all the decisions. And maybe for us this morning, maybe you need to make that decision for the first time. Maybe you've never really thought about it before, and it's for you for the first time to say, Lord, you get everything. You have all of me, and you make that decision to present your body to God as this living sacrifice. Where you just, maybe you find time in your life, sometime today or whenever, just get alone with God and commit to the Lord that he is going to run your life, that you're going to let him be in charge. Maybe for us who we've done it before, it's time to recommit that decision. We've gotten away from it. We've We've kind of reached over and grabbed the wheel for a bit. And maybe we need to get back with the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry, and take our hands off our life and say, Lord, you have everything. But this is how God asks us to live. And he looks at us and says, it's your reasonable service because of the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice. God gave himself for you. Jesus sacrificed himself for you. Now you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, and this is your reasonable service. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We thank you for what Jesus Christ has done for us. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that's not saved, they've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I pray that they would make that decision this morning, that simply in the quietness of their heart, they would cry out to you and ask you to save them. Lord, knowing they're a sinner, knowing that you have died on the cross for them, knowing that you are the only way, that they would in simple faith cry out to you and to you alone for their salvation. Lord, for us that are saved, Lord, we pray that we would surrender our lives to you. Lord, you deserve us. You deserve our lives. Lord, help us to present ourselves to you as this living sacrifice. Help us not to control our lives, but to let you be in charge, let you control us. And Lord, help us to live for you. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.